It's most of you know the story of Jordan, and she's an amazing woman of God. Wasn't for a while.
Amen.
And but she's now going into the prisons. Preaching, she's going in Teen Challenge. She's going back and ministering to some of the same people that ministered to her when she was going through Teen Challenge. And she did a service. I don't know where. I think it was in Lafayette. But anyway, Ginger said, Jordan's got to preach that for us. It's a word for us. So that's what we're going to do. Let's all stand. Jordan, come on up here, girl.
I'm flattered that you thought I was that loud. I didn't need a microphone. Thank you. Yeah. Hush your mouth. We're new. We're not that married yet. Okay. I'm just kidding. I know we're having a whole baby. Yeah, that's right. If y'all didn't hear, you know. But yeah. So to Megan and Angela, already heard this message. But I went to Winfield, and God had given me a very specific word for the women of Teen Challenge. And I was supposed to go with the team that went to the bridge, and I got the really, really nasty stomach virus, if any of you have caught it in the past few weeks. It was awful, and I did not get to go. And my mom told me, she said, I want you to preach it. After I preached at Winfield, she said, I want you to preach it at the bridge, and I want you to preach it that Sunday. Well, I was sick the entire weekend, so I'm finally making it back. And I'm just so used to preaching to women, you know, that are lost in addiction or who are just freshly getting delivered out of it. So if I imagine that all of you might have hit a pipe once in your life, excuse me, okay? I'm just kidding. But seriously. But we've all been through struggles. Everybody here has. It might not have been addiction. It could be depression. It could be anxiety. It could be losing a family member to addiction. It could be losing a family member to cancer, whatever it may look like. I know that the message is still the same. So, but I'm going to open up in prayer because I need him to come through on this. Because if he doesn't come, then what's the point, you know? So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to stand here and just deliver the word that you've given to me. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you've given it to me for such a time as this, for a people just like this, God. So, Lord, speak through me your words, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when I was in Teen Challenge, I really related to certain characters in the Bible. Samson was one of them. You know, Samson was raised up the right way and anointed, and he just decided, I'm going to party and be crazy. But I also really related to Jonah. And I just, not because I got ate up by a big fish, but because I understood what it meant to run from God and to have a bad attitude. I mean, really, like, we all struggle with attitudes, you know, and I can say firsthand that mine can be very, very poor, especially when I was in my addiction. So we're going to open up. I'm going to break down each chapter and kind of walk you through what the chapter spoke to me, what it could speak to you, and what God showed it to me, okay? So we're going to be in Jonah in the first chapter. I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version. All right, here we go. And I read very fast, but we're trying to pick it up because we've done the communion, so we got to get going, okay? So just bear with me. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break it up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we won't perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of the heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Well, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault, and this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. So, every time I look at that, I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, oh my gosh. Jonah knew that God wanted him to help the wicked people of Nineveh. You know, he understood that. And if you go back into the history of it all, you realize that that theologians say that Jonah's history with them and his family line was all jacked up. But that's irrelevant at this point, you know. But Jonah said, nah, I ain't going to do it. And I feel like everybody here, at some point, God has asked you to do something or not do something, right? But see, Jonah was the man. Imagine hearing from God and just running, because none of us have done that before, right? You know, I mean, come on. It's hard to believe, like, when we look at that, we're like, man, like, why didn't Jonah do what God asked him to do? You know, why didn't you just do exactly what God asked him to do? All he had to go do was go deliver a message. It was this simple, and he just said, no, I'm going to go this way. I have been there. And I can always go back and say, I know exactly what that's like. You know, in Jeremiah in 17:23, it says, yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. So to me, that sounds like rebellion. To me, that sounds like rebellion. That you really can, that there's been more examples in the Bible that have proved that you can really just clog your ears and be like, nope. I want you to submit to your authority. Nope. You remember what she did to me? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, come on. I mean, I've seen it and I've done it. When we run from God, we just tend to stay really busy too. You know, you go back and you see that Jonah, in the midst of the storm, it says he went into a deep sleep. In my time that I was running from God, there was chaos all around me. I was causing it between my parents. I was causing it with my siblings. I was causing it at my job. You know, I was the infection. And I did not care. I'd stiffen my neck and close my ears to God so hard that I could go and just run away and go to sleep, go on autopilot and just not even understand that I was the problem. And I was affecting those that I loved around me. You know, and Jonah didn't love these men, but their lives were genuinely in danger. I'm not talking about, like a storm coming and breaking them up and being swallowed in by the sea. Death situations, not just, you know, causing chaos in your household. And the men, you know, the captain went down and said, yo, what's up? Like, why are you sleeping right now? Do you see what's going on? Like, do something about it. Okay, you know, whatever. And then the sailors come in and they're like, we got to do something. And then they figure out, they start applying pressure to Jonah. Who are you? Where do you come from? What are you doing? Why is this happening to us? Pressure was applied to Jonah. Imagine if I had stayed. For me, the pressure that I can relate to was that my parents sat me down and they, who are you? Wake up. What are you doing? And you might not be somebody that's been in addiction, but you might know somebody that is. You might know someone who is deep into depression, who sits in their house, who does it, who isolates, who has cut themselves off from the body of Christ, from those that they care about, cut off from their friends. But the sailors, they saw it and they said, "Who are you? What this chaos? What have you done?" And then and only then did Jonah admit his true identity and say, "It's my fault." Now understand, these sailors didn't even believe in the same God that Jonah did. Did they handle it absolutely correct? No. But imagine if they would have let him stay in his sleep, stay in the dysfunction, then they would have died. Their family would, I mean, let's just take it into a different perspective, not on the boat. Their family would have fell apart. They would have lost their children. They could have lost everything. Their job. Let's say you got a boss who has an employee who's just slacking. Oh, and you know, they lost their grandmother a month ago. Okay, yeah. But they're going to lose it if somebody doesn't do something about it. If somebody doesn't say anything. Being stagnant and not confronting a problem and just sitting in the background and just being like, "Oh, well, I just don't want to rock the boat." The boat's already rocking anyways. How much worse could it get if you didn't do anything about it? God's not asking us to be perfect. And I truly, genuinely believe that God can use unbelievers, people that don't even believe in Him, to force a situation to change. And Jonah revealed who he was. You know, I mean, when pressure is applied, something happens. It always does. In Proverbs, it says, "For the churning of milk brings forth butter." You know, I mean, when you get it going, something's going to be produced. You know, I mean, really, would Jonah have changed his course had he not been confronted by those? Had they not said, "Hey, this is what is happening right now." If you know, I really hate the excuse that I get from people. "That's just how I am." Your bad attitude, that's not just how you are. And if you accept that, then you are stagnant. And those that care about you, that come and tell you, "Hey, that's just not how you, why would you accept that? I'm just good as I am right now." Come on, man. Would I have changed my course had I not been confronted by my parents? I wish I could say I was so worthy that I would have. No. It's like for addicts, if nobody comes and has, you know, conditions, confrontation, why would you do anything different? You're comfortable where you are. So why would you change anything about it if it stays the same? I mean, who really? Addicts have to get pulled from the pit. People in depression have to get pulled from the pit. I mean, really? People in chaos and turmoil. And Jonah just went to sleep. Those sailors played a huge part in Nineveh's deliverance, and they didn't even know it. They had no idea. And I believe that God would hold them, you know, would honor them for that. And it even says that the sailors feared God because they saw what happened when Jonah went and got delivered, that they offered him in sacrifice and was like, "This dude's the real deal." How many people are waiting for some of us to get delivered and do the right thing? For them to look at our God and be like, "Wow, that's so good. That's so true. Who's counting on us?" But you have to be careful, because Jonah could have been so bitter towards those sailors for interrupting his deep sleep. If you hold bitterness and unforgiveness towards those who disrupt you and your dysfunction, then you're in trouble. And you've missed it. You've missed it. Thank God for those who have confronted us in our past, who have said, "Your leadership skills probably aren't looking that good right now." You know what I'm saying? I mean, come on. Like, thank you. Anybody that has, thank you. Okay? Because I'm definitely unpolished. Hallelujah. Disturbances force change. Holy disturbances force change. Thank God for it. Thank God. So we're going to jump into chapter 2, okay? I gotta get a drink of water. This baby keeps me super dehydrated. I'm serious. What'd you say? Front row's a privilege. Okay. All right. Thank you. Just kidding. All right. So we're gonna read chapter 2. So Let's just keep in our head, Jonah didn't even want to do anything, went to sleep and was like, just put me in the ocean, whatever. Fish swallowed him up. 3 days. That's where we left off at, okay? So, chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head to the roots of the mountains. I sank down. The earth beneath bared me in forever, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Amen. So good. So was that a cry of a bitter man? You know? I mean, the sailors just threw him into the ocean, disrupted his whole plan to get away from everything. Did he sound bitter? Did he sound like, God, you really messed this one up for me? You know, I mean, like, come on. I think Jonah gets such a bad rap in so many cases. I mean, he's human, yeah, but like, this was it. But it also said that he was in there for 3 days and three nights. Man, the power of threes, you know? So good. Ooh, it's so good. But it doesn't say in here, but this could have been, because it said after this prayer is when the Lord commanded to the fish that he vomited Jonah onto dry land. So Jonah was in that dark place, because I can imagine that a big fish of a belly is probably dark. Probably don't got a lot of light going on in there. But I mean, he wasn't in the ocean. He was safe there. Now, was it the the Holiday Inn? No, it stunk. It was nasty. I'm sure he had food in there, though. I mean, you know, he was taken care of, you know. But I mean, really, Jonah was thankful. He was thankful because he realized God spared him. Because had God not sent that fish to swallow him up, he would have died in the sea. He would have, not knowing if God had forgiven him. Not knowing if God still believed in the vision and the gift that he had called him to do, his mission, he would have never known. And how tormenting is that? Ooh. The engulfment of the big fish was protection. It was also a forceful, secret place time. Oh, man. It was his hiding place. It was. There was no distractions. Just covering, reflection, silence almost. Imagine, I mean, other than the storm, you know, I mean, the waves and the sea, I'm sure, and the, ooh, if it was like a whale, maybe, who knows. But, I mean, like Dory, you know. In Psalms 32:7, it says, you are my hiding place, you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I truly believe that this prayer of Jonah's was repentive, but it was also thankful. He was thankful he was in that place. He was humbled. He was the man at that time. He was the chosen prophet of God to deliver the message and deliver those people. He was the man. And God just sent a fish to swallow him to be like, yo. But even in that place, God was still covering him and protecting him. You might have been put in places where you feel like you were demoted or you were, oh my, you know, you're not put necessarily in the best place, but it's God covering you. It's God protecting you. If you got away from that job, if you got away from that man or that woman or that friendship, it could have been God covering you and protecting you. It might feel weird at the time. It might feel disconnected, but it really could be that he was protecting you from something so much more dangerous. Jonah was repenting. He had time to reflect inside that well. For me, my big fish experience was Teen Challenge. Can I get an amen, sisters? Okay. It's claustrophobic in there. It smells weird, you know. I mean, you're alone, but you're not at the same time. Like, it's just weird. I mean, it's just a strange place. But had I not been there, I would have been in my dysfunction sleeping. I would have been in danger. The chaos would have still stormed around me. I was, Jonah and myself were separated so God could calm the situation that was going on outside with the sailors. So God could calm the situation that I had created in my family, in my relationships, in my friendships. He was healing it. He was mending it. And I had to learn to be repentful. I had to learn to be humbled because God will never put you in a place. And I think, you know, God knows everything. I believe he knew that Jonah wasn't going to do what God asked him to do right off the bat. But he still chose him. He still picked him. Thank you, God, that he knows our imperfections and he still chooses us to deliver the message and to deliver those that are in darkness. Thank you, God. But he also understood that Jonah had to go through a humbling process, that maybe he just got a little too big for his britches. And he was like, yeah, God, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. I mean, but we look at him and we're like, how many times have we been that person? How many times has God asked us to step out and serve in this ministry or step out of this comfort zone ministry and go over here or go and have lunch with that person or really pursue a better relationship or forgiveness and repentance with someone we offended and we know we did wrong and we believe that they should apologize. We believe we know we did something, but they need to say something first. Then maybe I'll apologize. Hey, I mean, really, come on. I don't believe Jonah felt comfortable in his big fish experience, but I do believe that this was a true and honest prayer. I do. And for that, God saw his authenticity and commanded him to be released. Thank you. Suffering produces obedience. Jesus learned through his sufferings. He did, you know? He did. And I'm grateful for every single one of my sufferings. Every time I meet somebody and all my Generation House girls, old and retired, you know, whatever. Because y'all are like so grown up now. Gonna cry. But they can say, we've never met somebody who completed Teen Challenge that said that they regretted it. Not one person. But everyone we meet that doesn't, Nikki, will tell you it was a mistake, that they wish they could have stayed in that protective covering because reality hits you when you leave. And the chaos is still there. Even when we leave, we still got to go out and understand to walk in peace when there's still a mess that we left. You know, it's true. It's so true. Side note, the true heart of repentance, you know, and the true heart of humility is repentance. To understand that you messed up, but God still loves me. But it's true repentance. Not saying, I'm sorry. It's looking different. It's walking different. It's talking different. You don't look like you used to if you really are repentive. Has to be a new you. You've shed that old self off. So Jonah is about to have to show if this was a fake little prayer just to get out of where he was, or if it was real. Humility always has reward. Proverbs 22:4 says, the reward of humility and the fear of Jehovah is riches, honor, and life. Give me more humility, Jesus. God showed grace to Jonah. And in James it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, even if he forces us to be humbled. Because sometimes it happens. When you lose everything, you get real humbled. You get real humbled. Before Jonah could go do what God called him to do, he had to be humbled. He had to learn to be grateful because God has a mission for each and every one of us. Many. And some of you have already completed some, but some of you are on your way. And you can't get there because you haven't had that experience. You don't understand what the secret place is. And you don't understand what being thankful and humble at your small beginnings. A lot of us want to be elevated right off the top, you know? Like, hey, I can do this. Like, why don't you serve a little bit? Understand what it means to serve under somebody. Especially sometimes the ones that you don't agree with most of the time. That is seriously going to teach you to be teachable. It does. You might always agree with them, but to understand to be a good student, to learn and to honor those who God's placed over you and not run away from them. That is so hard to learn sometimes. It's difficult. But man, the reward means you could serve anybody and love anybody that God puts in front of you. Like Jonah, you know, because he did not like the people of Nineveh. So we're going to go to chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. The visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger, so that he will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So, for me, when I read that, I always look and see that God went to Jonah a second time. So he approached him again. If God has asked you to do something and you ran away from it, it's coming back. And you're not going to be promoted or move out of that place until you obey what he's asked you to do. You're not going to be elevated. If he's told you to cut that relationship off, cut it off. Or else you're going to be in torment. You're not going to get it right. And we try so hard because we believe that our ways are higher and better. But God, you know, I can handle it myself. Like, you know, he's the one for me. Like, you know. But I mean, really, like, if he's telling you, it's protection. It's because something better's out there for you. But do you trust him? Or do you trust yourself more? I mean, come on. It's true. It was so hard for me when I came out of Teen Challenge because there were so many relationships that God was like, Jordan, cut it off. Just let them go. Give them up. And it was so difficult. And it makes me emotional because I believe, you know, I know Terry understands that you feel like you're leaving them behind. You feel like you're abandoning them. And you don't understand, like, God wouldn't, you know, like, I can, but if God, and I got hurt. I got so hurt. But if I would obeyed and just trusted him, he would have sent, it's not because he's abandoning or forsaking them. It's because I'm not their Jonah. They couldn't have received from me. I was too far in it with them. I couldn't save them from the pit. But God was going to, is so faithful and he loves all of us the same, that he would have sent somebody to deliver them. He would have, but I wasn't the one. And I got hurt and my walk suffered because of it. God came to him a second time and he obeyed. It doesn't say he had the best attitude. Doesn't say that he, you know, went and hugged everybody. But he obeyed. Sometimes obeying doesn't mean you have to be the best person out there, you know. Like, but doing it. Now, are you saying, yeah, God loves you. I hope y'all are burning hell. You know, like, I mean, no, he didn't do that. But if he listens and he obeyed, come on. And God looked on the people and they believed Jonah. I mean, really. And God looked on them and he had compassion because of Jonah being obedient. All those people turned from their ways, their evil, wicked ways. If God sent the prophet of that time to go speak to a whole city, they were probably really bad. And they might just not have known any better. They might just have been not known anything. And that's probably why God said, hey, go deliver this message to them, because they don't know the evil that they're doing. And when they were confronted, Jonah had to be confronted to confront someone. You have to understand what that feels like. You understand what I'm saying? Like, he had to understand what it meant for somebody to tell him so he could go and tell someone else. And the mission took 3 days, the same amount of time that it took inside that. But was it wasted? Was that time inside the big fish wasted? Absolutely not, because it prepared him to do what God called him to do. Now, it took a little bit longer, but hey, it changed him. He'll never forget that experience where God delivered him and saved him out of the depths of the roaring sea. He'd never forget that moment. So we're going to dive into chapter 4. And I like to skip around because it gets weird with the vine, you know. So just hang in there with me. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That this is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish? I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down in a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it and make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And the chapter ends. Where does thankfulness go? I mean, like, really, you know, we have this, "Lord, you heard my distress and you saved me from the ocean. Repent, Nineveh. Oh, Lord, you accepted their forgiveness. How could you do this?" Like, I mean, his thankfulness, his humility was gone in a chapter. I mean, like, really, where did it go? He was angry at God for his compassion for the lost. What? He was upset because what he wanted and believed to be just wasn't happening. He thought they were so wicked and so evil that they deserved to be punished and burned. What he wanted to come out of the situation when he obeyed God didn't happen. Whoo, man. He wanted to forfeit his life for it. Sometimes you're going to obey God, and what you think is going to be what needs to happen might not happen. Jonah was so mad at God that he wanted to give up completely. You could put in so much work with someone, so much time, so much love, so much effort, give them everything, bless the ones who cursed you, and they still burn you and get promoted or elevate. And you're like, "Okay, God, I love them, forgave them, and now look, whatever." What an attitude, right? Oh my gosh. He forgot his big fish experience that soon. That soon. He forgot his darkness. He forgot where he was a few days ago. He forgot the experience that he had with God, that he was the one that was shown compassion and grace and delivered and spit out of his pit. And he was looking on somebody else for God, showing them the same grace and mercy that God had for that for him. The same one. Are you serious? Ecclesiastes 11:8. "But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of his darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity." You don't forget where you were. Man, I love... when I see people who haven't seen me since I was crazy, you know, I'm still me. Like, I'm not forgetting, still crazy. But, I mean, I don't turn my head. Like, I'm so happy to see them, you know. Am I going to go and party with them after? No. But, hey, you know. But I don't forget what that experience was for me. And it's so easy to, because when everything's been good for so long and you're not that person anymore, it's easy to just look at everybody else and look down on them like, ratchet, you know. Really, I have to find myself sometimes. You know, Hutton and myself, but a lot of it, my husband, he loves people. And I mean loves them when they are so in it. And people want him to give up, and they're like, "Dude, that guy, he is, really? You don't hate him? Like, you still talk to him?" Hud's like, "Well, if I don't, who's going to?" No, I'm serious. We've had that conversation. I mean, am I telling the truth? We've had this conversation for weeks with people. And he's like, I mean, is he going over there and just hanging out and slumming it with them? No. But he's sowing kindness and compassion into their lives because they are at that point. If somebody's already in the pit, who are you to turn your nose up at them? They're already broken. And if they see somebody walking out in kindness and compassion and grace towards them, that is representing the Most High, when the other ones who are representing Him don't have nothing to say to Him, we're proving His truth, His compassion, and His mercy by being those that don't care if they get if God forgives them or not, whatever it looks like for that person. Jonah was so wrapped up in his own agenda and will that he didn't even realize his obedience saved 120,000 people. He wasn't even fazed by that because what he wanted to happen didn't happen. And it's almost like his mind, it just didn't even matter that he saved all of those people. How many times has that happened? You know, we get, you know, all my teen challenge, Bradley, Kelly, you know, like how many people is their completion, their testimony going to affect? And we don't know it in that moment. When you're in that place, you're like, I just hate it here, you know, like, it's awful. You don't think that following through is going to affect those around you. And for years, you know, Jasmine Tiffany too, like, people coming back to her hometown and seeing her and seeing the glow of the Father. It's not easy to come back to your hometown after something like that, you know. It's not. And people are going to have their eyes on you. But seeing true change, walking different, talking different, and saying you did it is going to affect those and give them that courage sometimes. How many family members, friends, and strangers are looking on your follow through that they don't even believe in God? They don't. My husband is the first generation Spirit-filled Christian. He is. And we have to understand it for us. And I mean, are you
first generation Spirit filled?
Yeah. And her mom is following suit and stuff now too. And that's mine and Hutton's goal.
I just didn't know if you know. I knew her mom was, but like she
a tongue talker? You know what I mean? Shunday. I know. Sorry. I like the dramatic effects. Okay. Hello. But I mean, really, me and Hutton, when we go into situations, we have to sit down and be like, everybody's watching, you know, I mean, and we do, because what he does is going to affect his family. It's going to affect what they see as good and as God, and they haven't figured it out yet, but everything that's good inside of him is God. Everything. It's only the Father. And we have to do that over and over again. It's not discrediting any of them or they were great. They were great, you know. But God is great. Like, He keeps us pure. Had He not been obedient and walked us out and accepted God, who would be standing up for His family? Who? Obedience is the blessed life. I urge you and I warn you, when it doesn't go your way, when you don't get that job after you've done everything right, when you don't get the recognition you want after you've done everything right, when that person you're pursuing in a relationship, you've done everything right, and they're still just dissing you, don't let your attitude get to that point where you just sit and you're just like, I just want to die. Depression is what it's talking about. When it doesn't look the way you want it to, get up. Don't sit under there and just find everything to complain about. Because when you get in that mindset, everything is going to be wrong. Nothing's going to look right. It's like whenever I was talking to some girl I was helping, having some leadership issues, and she was saying she had an offense with one of her leaders and stuff like that, and it was something small. And I said, well, have you went and talked to her about it? Have you approached her and just expressed how you felt in a way where you're not, you know, you don't know how to talk to people. Learning it from Serena. Hey, you know, I mean, really, I'm getting there, people. But have you went and explained that to them? Well, no. I said, well, then everything they do is going to drive you crazy. Everything they do is going to make you upset because that one little offense that you have with them is going to keep reoccurring. Oh, You see the way she looked at me today? She didn't even say goodbye to me at church. Like, it's busy up in here. Sometimes you just be forgetting. Like, you know, you're just ready to go. You're hungry. Jordan talked too long. We got to go. I mean, you know. Amen. We're eating exactly wherever I want to, Hutton. Okay. I just urge you, if you're not satisfied with an outcome, watch that attitude. Don't get in that place where you're ungrateful, where you forget where you were a year ago, where you forget where God brought you from a year ago, where you forget the mission that God had, that all of those people you've helped, just because it didn't go your way, I don't even want to help nobody anymore. That's so good, man. It is. Because we all have feelings. We all have emotions. I mean, we all get our feelings hurt too. Every single one of us. So I'm going to finish it off with Deuteronomy 28. Exodus. All right. Sorry. Serena's Bible's falling apart. By the way, I took her Bible teen challenge, so it's kind of like, it has life in it. So we're going to go to Deuteronomy 28, and we're going to do 2 through 13. And I just want y'all to receive this on Palm Sunday, because Jesus is the exact model of obedience. You know, he is. And his end wasn't what he wanted it to look like. He asked God, "Can this not be what happens to me?" And he took it anyways. Talk about an attitude. Talk about doing what God's asked you to do when it is not going to be in your favor, when it's going to hurt really, really bad, and you're going to get burned. So I just want to speak this over you as a church and understand that this is for us. This is for us, those who are obedient to everything God's asked you to do, every mission, all right? All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading through will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. Thank you, God. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything that you put your hand to, that the Lord your God will bless you in the land that he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. Oh, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity and the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open up the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in a season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. So, Lord, I just thank you so much, God. I thank you that is for us. I thank you, God, for this word. Lord, I hope, Father, and I know that this was for someone. Lord, I know it was for me. It's always for me. And, Lord, I just thank you, God, that in the moments, Lord, where we feel like we haven't got our way, that it's not looking like what we thought it was, God, that you remind us of where we were delivered from, the darkness that once consumed us, that did not overcome us, it did not take our life, God. Lord, remind us of those days, Father, that we are victorious in the end, even in moments where it looks really bad, where our emotions are crumbled, where our friends have left us, where we feel that, Father, let us remember that we are victorious in the end and that we are blessed because we obey the commands of our God. So, Father, I just thank you. Bless your people. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your obedience, God, for we have been saved. In Jesus' name, amen.